Now, if you're not from around here, you may have noticed that there are some linguistic oddities amongst Minnesotans that are pretty common. Some things that kind of take us a little bit by surprise. One of the biggest ones that jumped out at me when I moved here was that Minnesotans have the need to never, ever accept a compliment. Have you ever noticed this? They always will divert the attention off of themselves and onto something else if you try to pay them a compliment. You say, oh man, this was a delicious meal. And sometimes they'll try to divert with a different compliment, right? They'll say, you know, this is a delicious meal. And they'll say, yeah, but you know, these guys, they set the table. You know, they can't accept the compliment. Sometimes they'll divert the attention with a complaint, right? They'll say, ah, this coffee is delicious. And they'll say, oh, it was so expensive, and it's so hard to find decent coffee these days, and I miss the old church basement coffee with the grounds. You know, they'll talk about, like, that sort of thing, right? But they don't want to be in the spotlight. They always are looking to divert the attention away from themselves. There are some characters in the Bible that are a lot the same way, where you try to look at them, and the harder that you try to look at them, the more you find yourself being diverted onto other things. One of them is the Holy Spirit, for example, right? Part of the Godhead, third person of the Trinity. You try to focus on the Holy Spirit, but most of his work is faith and attention on Jesus. So the harder that we look at the Holy Spirit, the more that we end up focusing on Jesus. Another character like that is the one that we find in our text today, John the Baptist. It's very difficult. Every time we try to focus on John the Baptist, we find ourselves diverted off, appropriately, and focusing on Jesus. But this can pose some little conundrums for us because we constantly get told how important John the Baptist was for Christianity. Jesus himself says that John the Baptist was more important than Elijah. So, what was actually the big deal about John the Baptist? We're told he was a herald who was preparing the way for Jesus. How did he do that? We know that he was out in the wilderness and he ate locusts and honey. You know, it's interesting, but doesn't seem particularly, you know, relevant or important. We know that he baptized Jesus, obviously an important event, but Jesus is certainly the star of the show there. We know that he directed people to him, behold the Lamb of God, and we know that he met a very Game of Thrones ending at the end of his life. But none of these things seem to equal a prophet as powerful and important as Elijah. So let's try to focus just a little bit on him today. We're going to find ourselves diverted, of course, once again onto Jesus. But let's take a good hard look at John the Baptist and try to answer that question. What was the big deal about this guy? How did he actually prepare the way for Jesus? Now, this introduction to Jesus that we get here is taken from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John is a singular gospel. John was extremely close. This is not John the Baptist, by the way. Apostle John, different people. John the Baptist, or John as the apostle, was very, very close to Jesus, as close as any human being has ever been. And the closer that he got to him, the more awe and wonder you hear from John's writing. The first chapter of John is his introduction to Jesus. He's bringing us in so that we can have this extra, extra close relationship with our Savior. And the way he introduces him is weird because he doesn't start with the Nativity. He doesn't start with Gabriel. He starts with the creation of the world and points to the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate, Jesus Christ's presence there. He gives you this sense of awe at this being who is ancient and powerful. And then we get our introduction in person in these verses. We read from the first chapter of the book of John. We'll start reading at verse 29. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying,
I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said unto me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. All history can be looked at as oriented toward Jesus, toward Christ. All throughout their history, God is constantly going to his chosen people, going to Israel to condemn her, to threaten her, to cajole her, to comfort her, to encourage her, to entice her, always with the same objective: reorient them toward the coming Messiah. We can almost look at the history of Israel like a big timeline of God grabbing the chosen people's heads and turning them physically toward the coming Jesus. The fallen to sin, turn to the Messiah. The flood, turn to the Messiah. Captivity in Egypt, turn to the Messiah. Captivity in Babylon, turn to the Messiah. Wandering in the wilderness, turn to the Messiah. The judges proclaimed, turn to the Messiah. The great kings of the United Kingdom proclaimed, turn to the Messiah. Every hardship, every triumph, every sadness, every joy, every event in the history of God's people, the Lord took as an opportunity to send a prophet to orient humanity towards its Savior. And now, in our text, hundreds of years after the last of the books of the Old Testament was written, God sends one last prophet. Everything that Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Samuel and David and all the prophets had ever said, pointing forward to the coming Messiah, reaches its climax in our verses today, when God's final prophet points and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Much of the work of the previous prophets had been to remind God's people of their sin, to put square at the feet of their sin the world's suffering, the evil of the world, and then use that to reorient them to the coming Messiah. And now John points and says he's here. It's so momentous an occasion. It's such a climax that it's one of the only times that we know of in all history where the entire Godhead is conspicuously present. And there's no other time in human history in which it was so obvious as at the baptism of Jesus, where we have all three persons of the Trinity so visibly and notably present. Thousands of years of suffering and evil and triumph and joy, all building to this moment, all pointing to Christ. And it's at this moment that John the Baptist, the one who got to make the great announcement that so many prophets could only have dreamed about, undergoes an extremely noteworthy and relevant for us transformation. He turns into something different. Because before he was a prophet, pointing forward to the coming Messiah. And now he's pointing at the Messiah. John transformed into the first evangelist. He moved from being the last prophet to being the first evangelist. His disciples, when he points, "There's the Lamb of God, follow him," they do it. They leave John, they go with Jesus instead. John recognizes the transformation in himself. He says that he's going to diminish while Jesus increases. He sees that the change has taken place. From that moment on, God didn't send any more prophets in the way that he had sent them in the Old Testament. He sent evangelists instead to tell the world about what Jesus did and does. And that's where we find ourselves now. Because Christians are sent to testify about the Messiah just as surely as God sent Moses or Elijah or Jonah or Isaiah. John the Baptist is the bridge that proves that. So That changes some things for us. You are called upon to effectively do the same work that God dropped Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, into this world to do. That God dropped Jonah, the hesitant prophet, into this world to do. You have been dropped here with the objective of pointing to Christ. We point out of this world, and we do it during very difficult, terrible times. But this knowledge allows us to transform our thinking about things. Right now, the world is uniquely, unusually evil. It seems uniquely and unusually chaotic. Something I never thought would happen in my life, honestly, happened this last week. I was looking at the top trending searches, because I'm a nerd, and on the list of top trending searches at second or third was what to do if there's a nuclear attack. People's mind is very much on fear right now. This all comes right on the heels of a massive, catastrophic, global pandemic. We're dropped to be evangelists in a scary world. We are in a world where we might have to figure out how to social distance in fallout shelters. That is how scary the world that we occupy right now is. It is where we have been placed. God sent prophets into Israel as Babylon was marching, and he has sent us into a world in which we face pestilence and war, where we see the horsemen lining up. And the world is experiencing the pains of the end exactly the way that God told us that it would. It's in this environment that we are sent to point to Jesus. We point out of a world that's out of control to a God who has overcome the world, to a God whose power it was that created everything and yet decided to become human, to be our brother, to live a life in this difficult, frightening, evil world, and experience it as at its worst. We see ourselves in this world, and we see weakness and sin, and we see the same chaos inside of ourselves that we see reflected out in the world around us. But we look at Jesus, and we see perfection. We look at his baptism here by John, where our sinful lives are connected to his perfect life, and his light ends up blotting out our darkness. We get washed in the waters of baptism and we die to what was old and are made alive in him to the new. We see the sickness and war and death that's been creeping closer and closer to us these years. But we look at Jesus's cross and we see the death that we were supposed to have. And he's taking it so that we never need to experience it. We see a world in its final throes, heading to its grave. But we look at Jesus' empty tomb, and we know that our Savior is alive again, and that even the tomb, even the grave, even the end of the world itself has no terror for us. Jesus has forgiven us, has died for us, has overcome the world, has guaranteed us a resurrection, and has given over his kingdom of heaven. This is our comfort in these dark, dark times, that the world is dying, but our Jesus is alive and has delivered us out of this world into a perfect eternity. This is the testament and the comfort and the joy that we are told to give to others in the same tradition of John the Baptist. God has sent us into a world in turmoil, but we sleep securely because our baptism connects us to the Messiah who overcame the world. God has sent us into a world experiencing the turmoil of sin, so that with John the Baptist, we can announce with joy the comfort that gives us peace, that gives us rest. And when others are in their greatest and deepest fear and despair, we can stand with John the Baptist and point with him and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Amen.